gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all surrounding country. And he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some have heard me tell this before, but if you haven't heard, I want to invite you in your mind to a church in Dubuque, Iowa. It's the First Congregational Church, a United Church of Christ congregation located in downtown Dubuque, if you know the area. It's on the corner of 10th and Locust. Locust is a very common, it's kind of one of the main downtown streets. This church has some history. The current building was built in 1858, though the congregation itself dates back into 1839. In your brain, think of American history and those dates. It is said that the original church bell on this building was cracked on April 9th, 1865. History fans, you know what that is? All right. None of you lived in that time, so I don't expect it. So it was cracked upon ringing while notifying the community of the surrender of General Lee at Appomattox and the end of the Civil War. But it's not simply the outside that brings one back in history, but it's the sanctuary as well. I was trying to find a picture that I could put up there and really couldn't find a good picture that kind of puts you in that space like I would like you. The first thing you may notice when you walk into the back of the sanctuary, besides the pipe organ that is on the front of the church, kind of your main focus goes there. But there are three rows of pews, and through the middle of each section of pews is a divider, so that you have what I would call little pew boxes within the larger group, kind of a place where the family sits together back in the days when families were not, you know, really huge, but not tiny too. The last time I was there, about 10 years ago, and maybe they've just done a big remodel, maybe this has changed. Part of me hopes it hasn't, but you'll understand. But when you get closer to the front, you'll notice that there are plaques on every pew with a family name on it. See, there was a time back in history when the back row wasn't the preferred spot, like it is in most Lutheran churches today. No, this church you saw the truth. That there was a time when the wealthy okay, I don't know if there's a single time in history, but where the wealthy needed to be seen. And the best spots to be seen were up front. I'm not saying, you know, that's the case today. I'm just saying that. So families of wealthy people especially would pay money to have designated pews for them. And of course, they cost more money the closer you got to the front. The back rows didn't have plaques on them because they were reserved, they were set aside for the poor. And this church also has a balcony that kind of starts to go halfway down the sanctuary, kind of a U-shaped. The balcony was for the blacks. And so the pastor stands in front of his congregation and he preaches words of salvation to those who are before him. And of course, that meant the message is received first by the people in the front, the wealthy, the white. And it would eventually make it back to the poor and to the blacks. But everyone knew the message, this beautiful message of God's grace, was meant specifically for the wealthy. And the blacks were just allowed to listen because it certainly wasn't meant for them. It didn't pertain to them. But imagine with me on a particular Sunday, this white pastor making his way up to the balcony and preaching to the people who are ignored normally, and not saying anything to the wealthy up front. How do you think that would have gone over? How do you think the people in those wealthy front pews would respond to this message of salvation going to the people of color? That salvation was equal for everyone? Our reading today from Luke has Jesus starting out his ministry and his first return home to worship with the people who have known him forever. There would certainly be people in this group, the religious leaders, who welcomed his questions and his thoughts in his formative years. There are probably those people, the upfront people, who are waiting for this local kid to tell them that God's love is for them. And God's grace is so special that it is limited to those standing front and center in the synagogue. But here is this local kid who was preaching something they weren't expecting to hear, something that actually offends them. We may not have heard this, but again, think of being in that balcony in that church in Dubuque. Jesus reads these words to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor may not be something familiar to you, but it meant a whole lot to these people. Because the year of the Lord's favor is a time where everybody is put on an equal plane again. People who owe others money, the debt is cleared off and you get to start anew. The poor people are not oppressed like they were before. Everybody is even. The people in the prisons are released and they get a fresh new start. Imagine what that would be like. The people who are slaves are told, you know what? You're not slaves anymore. Of course, the rich people do not like this. But people looked forward to, especially the people who are struggling, looked forward to the year of the Lord's favor. And here is Jesus standing and saying, hey, it's coming, and it's here with me. And while our text ends there, with him saying, all right, it's been fulfilled, we don't get the next part. We'll get it next week, 2 weeks from now. We'll get it soon. Where Jesus goes on to talk about the prophets who are not received well in their hometown, and how while they celebrate God in stories that these people tell, these stories leave out others. So like, yes, this leper was cleansed and made new, but what about the other lepers? And as Jesus goes on, we get this, which will tell you a little bit how the people responded to what this message says to them. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off a cliff. How do you think this message went over? Not so well. People with authority and privilege do not like being called out by Jesus, especially in front of others. Jesus' words offend those before him because he is saying that God's love extends to those on the margins who are continually told they are worthless and they are nothing in the eyes of God. And Jesus says that's not true. This week we saw the inauguration of President Trump, and the anger and death threats that are being directed at Bishop Marian Edgar Buddy for the sermon that she preached. And the desire for the president in his power to show mercy on those who are marginalized and seen as worthless, people who are terrified of what will happen in the days and years to come. And while she spoke directly to President Trump, she spoke to all of us who stand front and center, who want the message of salvation and grace directed at us and us alone. Because Jesus continually begs for us to care for the stranger, to stand with them, and to speak on Jesus on their behalf, because that is Jesus' loudest cry. This isn't in my sermon, but a few days ago, I received word from one of my seminary friends and colleagues that one of our seminary professors had died, and his funeral will be next Saturday, so I'll be making a quick run down to Dubuque for that funeral. Dr. Preeby, I have mentioned before, is the one who passed away. And one of his most famous quotes, I just thought he just says it, but then I've heard clergy and professors from other places talk about this, so I'm like, okay, maybe it does show importance. But Dr. Preeby was known for saying something in various forms of this, that if Jesus drew a circle around those who are in and those who are outside of the circle, the marginalized, Jesus would always be on the outside of that circle. And though we like to hear that grace is given to us abundantly, the idea that God's grace is for the marginalized, for those on the outside of the circle, for those in the back row and up in the balcony, well, that can make make some people not so happy. I love to remind you every single week that grace is a gift given to you by our Savior, but with that should also come some internal reflection. Because if grace is not for all, then it's not grace. If the marginalized continue to be treated like dirt, if the LGBTQ community or those who are not citizens are seen as disposable and forced to live in continual fear, then grace is just a fluff word and nothing special, because we have limited what God's love looks like, and we have greedily held on to grace for just us. Jesus sets up his ministry by giving us a glimpse of where he stands. Because if Jesus was standing in First Congregational Church in Dubuque, he would not be front and center, but would be in the back or even in the balcony. And if Jesus was in this space, he has no reason to be hanging out with the ruling body or those living our happy middle class lives, but would be sitting next to and holding those who are really struggling, those who are marginalized, those who are told they are not worthy, those whose voices have been silenced. The truth is, some were offended by Bishop Buddy's words on Monday because they are offended at Jesus' radical and liberal words that we are to care for the marginalized as well. Christ has come, and it's not to fix them, but to fix us and how we see and treat others. Jesus' message is radical enough that it gets him killed. But imagine the faces of those who were celebrating on that Good Friday, their faces come Easter morning, as the leaders in the temple, as those who sit in the front pews, as we hear the truth of this God we worship, a God of life, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. Grace that is for all. Yes, there are many in this country who shout from the rooftops that they are Christians, but it seems funny that they are most angry when Jesus' words are spoken, because that is not who they believe God to be. So it's on us. What do we do with these, with Jesus' words, the Spirit that has anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and that all people are equal and deserve to be treated with dignity and respect? What do we do with a message like that? How do we respond when Jesus' words contradict what we want to be true? Where do we place Jesus in the midst of a national divide? And who deserves the unending gift of grace?